always good for them, you know.
So it's got the rubber band on it. Uh-oh. Technical difficulties. Stay tuned. I won't push in.
What is the problem here?
I have no idea. I spoke gently to it.
I have to throw it against the wall.
Go ahead.
What's the deal? Maybe we got a
bigger hammer.
Those are in there. Sometimes if that's in there, you can't record. Use the voice when they record.
I couldn't either.
I don't know.
So do we just do it without it?
It's awful nice to have a backup.
I hear you.
Because I can see these. I haven't had a problem with this thing.
Well, I tried to push it, and I would not push.
I understand. Let's see if you can.
So, hammer time. See, that one doesn't even go down. What is the deal? So we'll let it roll.
We'll see if we can figure that out tomorrow.
The other one's on, right?
It was on.
It's on now. That's all you can do. That's my Bill Clinton look. Let's begin with a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. I pray that you teach us with your spirit and that Christ would be glorified and the saints here would be edified and that we all would not go away empty this evening. In Christ's name, amen. If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 13. I'm going to be speaking to you on one verse in particular in this chapter, 2 Kings chapter 13. But I would like to read two verses just because it's cozy. 2 Kings chapter 13, beginning in verse 20. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. The Bible is a collection of books about the truth of God revealed to men over time. The Old Testament is a revelation of God that is not written directly to us as believers in this age of grace. It is mostly a record of God's dealings with his chosen nation of Israel. It contains many things for our edification and types and examples. I don't know if you are familiar with this verse, but every time I study the Bible, I always remember that what we consider to be rightly dividing is actually taught by Paul in a lot of places in his writings and by others. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Paul, he says, Now all things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. To me, that means the Old Testament is written for your examples, for a type and a shadow. The events recorded in the Old Testament at the time they occurred were not understood as fully as they may be today, because we now have the completed revelation of God in which to consider them. The Old Testament presents to us in type and shadow many things about our Savior and about our relationship to Him. I once heard it said about the two testaments of the Bible, the old and the new explained, and the new and the old contained. I find this helpful to remember. I hope at the conclusion of this study, you will understand more about how to use present truth to view truth that is past. In this passage of Scripture, 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 21, we read of an event that happened concerning the prophet Elisha after he was dead and buried. It is only mentioned this one time in the Scripture. It seems not to be related to anything else within the context of the rest of the recorded events in this chapter. It obviously impressed the people that witnessed it. To them, it was a miraculous event. Elisha and his master Elijah are among the best known prophets in the Old Testament. Consideration of the lives of these two servants of God will teach you many things in type and shadow about our Savior and about our relationship to Him as believers. I find the study of the lives of these two prophets and how they were related to each other very edifying to me personally. The name of Elijah means Jehovah is my God. The name of Elisha means God his salvation. Together, the meanings of the names of these two prophets speak volumes about our relationship to Christ. Jehovah is my God, God his salvation. I have always found it interesting that the meanings of the names of many people in the Bible speak of the character or of their deeds in service to God. I prefer to believe that this is because God knows the end of a man before the beginning. The people receive their names from their parents long before the deeds of their lives. In the Scripture, the life of a man is often reflected in his name. I believe that this is because all things are under the control of a sovereign God of the universe. A study of the meanings of the various names of saints in the past is an interesting thing to look into anyway. The events about the life of the prophet of Elisha are found in the book of 1 Kings, chapters 19 through 2 Kings, chapter 13. When you get these notes, which you will, if you want to gather a lot of benefit about the comparison of these two prophets, I suggest you look through these passages of Scripture on your own, because this is just a small little sampling of the things that I learned. Our Lord mentions Elisha once in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. In this passage in Luke, the fact that God acts upon man in a very unique and personal way is seen about what our Lord says about his prophet. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet. None of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. In other words, God dealt mercy and healing to a man that was not even of Israel on a very personal and a direct way, much the same way that he calls the believer today by obedience to the faith in the gospel. Many things are seen about the relationship of God to the nation of Israel by comparison with this prophet to the life of his master Elijah. We also see many things about our relationship to God in type and shadow. Here are some of them. If you meditate on the relationship between these two servants of God, you will find many more. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah, under God's direction, called Elisha to follow and to learn from him. Elisha was to be the heir appointed by the Lord God of the ministry of Elijah to Israel. This is similar to the election of the nation of Israel from among other nations as part of the plan of God. It is also similar to the personal call of the Spirit of God to the believer when he hears the gospel. We are saved by divine appointment. Elijah came from the wilderness. No one is sure from where originally. I know he was Elijah the Tishbite, but exactly where Tish was, you're not going to be able to figure that out very well. His ministry is one of bringing judgment upon men for their disobedience to the commandments of God. He stood for Jehovah when no one else would. Elisha lived among men, yet remained untainted by the stain of humanity. His message was of mercy and restoration. This is similar to the relationship of God the Father and God the Son with the children of Adam. One demands justice. One provides mercy and reconciliation. It is also the division between the testaments. The Old Testament reveals the judgment of God. The New Testament reveals the mercy of God. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elisha is first seen plowing a field for his father along with other workmen. The call affected only Elisha. The other workmen did not hear or heed the call. They did receive benefit from the call of Elisha in the form of the feast that was provided for them. You'll find this out when you read these things through, when you get these notes. This is a type of at least two things concerning the relationship of God with men. As any believer knows, he is called out from among other men. Other men may hear the call of the gospel, but only he whose life is changed may be said to heed it. The other workmen saw Elijah, but were not given to heed the call. The other plowmen did benefit from the call of Elisha, for they did eat of the flesh of the oxen with which Elisha was plowing. The world at large, and this nation in particular, has benefited from the call of the gospel, even though not all men have heeded the gospel. I believe the surrounding society of men benefits from those who are converted by the work of the gospel. Godly people living lives of godliness have a great influence upon the society in which they live. By the same token, as the influence of the godly wanes, men return to all willingly in their depravity. That's fairly evident. I mean, I'm only 50-some years old. I'm not going to say how many, but just in my lifetime, the way things have gone, it proves that point, at least to me. Another thing shown in type about the particular call of Elisha and the workmen who did not hear the call is this. The relationship between the unheeded call to Israel by their Messiah and the call of the Gentile nations spoken of by Paul in Acts chapter 28. The Gentile nations benefit from the fact that the nation of Israel did not heed the call of God. Paul says so in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, where he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. The unheeded call of God by Israel leads to the blessings of the mercy of God upon the Gentiles. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is told to seek out Elisha following a time of great personal struggle and despair on the part of Elijah. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the life of Elijah, but do you recall the time when he despaired and he thought he was the only one that served the Lord? He had done all these things for God. He killed all these prophets and he lays in his cave and he says, I'm the only one that likes the Lord, that serves the Lord. So this was the time shortly after this the Lord sent him to call Elisha. He calls Elisha to follow him after Elijah believed he was the only one left to follow Jehovah. Elisha is called by divine appointment to leave his life among others and to follow Elijah as his servant. after the translation of Elijah, Elisha becomes his representative. The Savior of man fulfills his calling after a time of deep personal struggle when he was entirely alone and apart from comfort. The Savior, at the conclusion of his suffering, is given others to follow him. The believer is a representative of Christ on this earth, following the ascension of Christ to the heavenlies. Also, Elisha is a type of God giving his spirit to comfort men after the ascension of the Lord. As Elijah was translated and left Elisha to carry on his ministry, the Lord gave his spirit to comfort and guide the believer. There are many more comparisons of type and shadow about the relationship between what is divine and what is mortal. Here are a few more. You can connect them yourself. Elisha is not heard of again until he appears at the translation of Elijah into the heavenlies in 2 Kings chapter 2. The ministry of Elisha, instead of being one of judgment, is one of healing. Elisha remains faithful to the commands of his God and is unafraid to stand for the truth. His miracles are those of healing and mercy. He restores to life. He increases the widow's oil. He makes bitter waters pure. He restores to health. Elisha is seen as near to man and yet remains pure from the defilement of men's sins. He remains true to his calling. Even after his death, there is a miraculous event recorded about him. When Elijah is translated before Elisha, Elisha receives the mantle of authority. Elisha requests a double portion of the spirit of his master to be given to him. An examination of the number of miracles performed by Elisha is double the number performed by Elijah. The miracles performed by Elijah are mainly to show the judgment of God upon Israel. Elijah appears as aloof and hard to approach. He is always at odds with others, unrelenting, harsh, and demanding. Elijah is often seen as alone and unreconciled. The miracles performed by Elisha show the mercy and restoration of God. Elisha is often among men, yet not compromised by their influence. He becomes a companion and healer of men. He increases the widow's oil. He makes bitter waters sweet. He shows sympathy for his friends, weeps for the struggles of others. He identifies with his fellow man, yet remains a firm testimony for his God. How much greater is the mercy of God compared to his judgment? As believers, having received the mercy of God, we have received a double portion. Far better that than God's judgment. We'll now continue on in this study about this miraculous event recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 13. In reading the events recorded in this chapter in 2 Kings, this one verse seems to stand out from the rest. It takes place after the death of the prophet of Elisha. It must have had a strong effect upon the men that witnessed it. This is the word of God. The record of this event must have great importance. The setting of this event is given to us in verse 20 and 21 of this chapter. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Because of Israel's continued disobedience and disregard for the things of the Lord, The enemies of Israel invaded the land at will. These Moabites were most likely a band of men that were intent on robbing and harming those of Israel. The time of this invasion was near the end of the year, before spring planting, when supplies of food were low. The people of Israel were afraid because of the constant fear of harm from their enemies in the surrounding nations. It was a state of fear that they looked for a place to bury this man who had died. It is my understanding that in those days, people were buried in a tomb or sepulcher that resembled caves in many ways. They sometimes dug a hole in a rock and went down like 9 or 10 feet. They had little niches around there where they'd bury more than one person in a sepulcher. It took a lot of labor to carve this thing out. And so therefore, many times there were several people buried in one. The men in this account were in a hurry because of the fear of their enemies. So they probably opened the tomb and were getting ready to lower the dead man down when they saw the Moabite raiding party. In other words, Elisha's tomb wasn't full yet, so they said, well, we got room in this one. It's going to take 2 or 3 weeks to dig this hole, so let's just throw him in there, you know. And they get ready to throw him in, they look, and they see all these Moabites. Because of their fear, they quickly cast the dead man down into the tomb without taking care where he might fall. They did not take care and lay him to rest properly. They wanted to get out of there as quickly as they could, which, under the circumstances, I don't blame them. The tomb containing Elisha was open and a dead man was thrown in. Elisha had been dead for a while, at least long enough that only his bones remained. You see in verse 20, Elisha was dead and buried. As soon as the dead man touched the bones of the servant of God, he revived and stood on his feet. I take this to mean that it was the dead man that revived and stood on his feet as one alive from the dead. Elisha had become but a collection of bones. Elisha was sure enough dead, beyond a doubt. It was the contact of the dead prophet that caused the man that was dead to come to life again. From death came life. To the men that saw this event, it was beyond belief. They could not understand how this could happen. They were sure the man was dead. One way to define a miracle is when something happens that is contrary to the laws of nature. A man who is dead and placed in the grave, who comes back to life, certainly is a miracle. That this is a picture of the resurrection that is to come is clear to all children of faith. It is interesting that the master of Elijah, and Elisha, both were allowed by God to bring someone back from the possession of death. There are many types and shadows of the ministry of Christ depicted in these events in the lives of these two prophets. The one we will look at in this study is the one that occurred after the death of Elisha, when this servant of God was dead, buried, and turned to bones. There are some ways in which this event around the prophet Elisha and the resurrection of the believer in Christ are similar. This event about Elisha is the picture of the plan of God. The resurrection of the believer in Christ is the fulfillment of it. The first event affected those that saw it and considered it as something miraculous. The effect of the resurrection of Christ by faith on the believer is also miraculous and immeasurable. Here are some ways these two events are comparable. You may be able to see others. One way is the burial of the dead man in the tomb of Elisha was a hurried event for fear of the punishment of God in the form of the Moabites. The burial of Christ in a borrowed tomb was a hurried event for fear of violation of the laws of the Jews. Both of these events took place in a hurry for fear of the unknown. Both Elisha and Christ were dead and buried. The body of Elisha had turned to bones. The body of Jesus had lain in the tomb 3 days. You may recall in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13 through verse 21, there is an account of the appearance of the resurrected Lord to some of his disciples as he walked along the road to Emmaus. They did not recognize the Lord at first and told him of the accounts of the past 3 days. They spoke of how long it had been since the death of the Lord. And they said how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. 3 days since the death of any man is long enough to be considered dead, for sure. Remember the comments of the sisters of Lazarus, who had only been dead for 4 days, in John chapter 11. They said, "Behold, Lord, he stinketh." Stinking dead, I guess that's what you'd say. He was dead. Consider the witness of the resurrection of Christ upon people who are witness to it, and you will see that it had a great effect on them. First, consider the witnesses upon those of no faith. The leaders of the Jews wanted to make sure that Jesus stayed dead. In John chapter 27, there is an account of how they approached the Roman leader Pilate following the witness death of Christ and requested a watch of soldiers to guard the tomb. Following the resurrection of the Lord, the Jews hatched a plot to cover up the fact that it had even occurred. Historically, the Jews said that the disciples had stolen the body. This is highly unlikely under an armed guard. Remember, they would have to overpower the Roman soldiers, who were the elite military force of the day. The Roman Empire, they did not want to admit that it was possible for such a theft to occur under an armed guard. Admitting that Galilean fishermen could overpower the soldiers of Rome would be impossible, to say the least, at least difficult to do. They promoted the idea that Christ had not really died in the first place, but rather fainted, then revived and walked away. Therefore, the soldiers were actually guarding an empty tomb to start with. These are not new arguments among those of no faith. Consider the nation of Israel on the day of Pentecost, when they had to face the fact that they had rejected the promised one of God, whom God had raised from the dead. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" These two examples, the nation of Israel and the Roman soldiers who were the enemies of Christ, were convicted by the testimony of the resurrection. To witness it brought the doom of judgment of God upon them. The Roman soldiers feared death from failure in their duty. The nation of Israel feared God because they had crucified their Messiah. They both understood that the judgment of unbelief was sealed by the resurrection of the Lord. Among men today, the resurrection of Christ brings like results. Some emphatically deny such a thing could ever occur. Others live in fear that it did, and they are guilty of neglecting it. Concerning judgment, unbelief brings conviction of conscience. Concerning judgment, unbelief brings conviction of conscience. Consider the effect of seeing the resurrected Christ upon those who believe. First of all, in Matthew chapter 27, there is the account of saints who had died believing that Christ was the Messiah, probably during the earthly ministry of the Lord. Following the resurrection, they came out of the grave and entered into the holy city. The Roman soldiers who had been guarding the tomb, upon seeing these things, believed that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Imagine those who were eyewitnesses of this event. It certainly must have been memorable. Second, Consider how the resurrection affected the disciples of the Lord. They had walked with him on the earth. Their hands had handled the word of life. They had eaten with him. They had followed him throughout the land. They had been witnesses to many miracles in the land of Israel. The lives of these men were greatly affected. Their dark despair at the death of Jesus became light and hope at the resurrection of Christ. The disciple Thomas was led to the depths of doubt and despair by witnessing the death of Jesus. He was led to exclaim, "My Lord and my God," upon witnessing the living Christ. Thomas came from the emptiness of unbelief to the fullness of belief. The resurrection of Christ gave the believers who witnessed it great strength and hope necessary for the spreading of the gospel throughout the world. The Apostle Paul was also affected by the resurrection of Christ. In Acts chapter 7, there is a record of the death of Stephen, who was stoned under the approval of a man named Saul. Stephen was a man who knew the resurrected Christ and was filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe the testimony of this man laid heavily on the mind and heart of this man named Saul. When Saul was converted on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, it was the resurrected and ascended Christ he encountered. The voice that Saul heard came down from the heavenlies was that of the man Jesus, whom God had raised from the dead. Paul speaks of this event several times in his letters. He gives a short summation of this experience in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 through 8, summarizing it with these words, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." In 2 Kings chapter 13, there is a record of a miraculous event surrounding the prophet Elisha. In many ways, it is a picture of the experience of the resurrection in the life of the believer today. In the account in 2 Kings, the man being let down into the sepulcher is dead. He could not help himself in any way. He was completely without life. He was being buried under the surrounding fear of the unknown. The men attending the burial were afraid of their enemies, so they hastened the burial or cast him down due to fear. The dead man came into contact or identified with the one who had experienced death before him. The man who was dead was risen from the dead, for he revived and stood up. As every believer knows, there was a time when we were as dead men before God. We could not help ourselves. We were spiritually as dead can be. At that time, we lived in fear of the unknown. Fear of an unknown God was our constant companion. It is a work of faith that brought us in contact with a man who had known death before us. Paul speaks of the believer's identification with this event in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, where he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead on the third day." Paul then explains to us how this identification or contact with Christ came to result in our being risen with him through faith. For he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead." It was the faith of the gospel that brought us into contact with one who had experienced death before us. It was the action of this faith that moved us from death into life. This is a miraculous event. There is a benefit of the resurrection that I fear is misunderstood by many of God's elect. How many believers live their lives in fear that they may be overcome by the deeds of the flesh? They do not understand that it is through the resurrection that we are declared as spiritual people and as a people created new in Christ Jesus. We need to understand that when we identify by faith with the resurrection of Christ, we are created as a heavenly people, as believers. We need to stand up on our feet and walk as a spiritual people we are declared to be in Christ. No longer should we be fettered by fear and bondage of the earth. The resurrection of Christ demands this in our experience. I will leave you with the thoughts of a man who came to understand the impact of the resurrected Lord on his daily life. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him.